To Luke chapter 5. Let me get my Luke chapter 5. I need to get to my lesson here. Hang on a second. There we go. All right, so Luke chapter 5, we're going to read a few verses here in the beginning of the chapter. We are in our study in the life of Peter, and we're using Peter as the example, but the real study is on learning to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. And we started last week in the life of Peter and the lessons that Peter learned as he grew in his relationship with the Lord, as he grew in his service to Christ. And Peter was a zealous person, a person who had a lot of zeal in following Christ, but there was a lot of lessons that he needed to learn that the Lord used in his life to mature him and bring him to a place of fuller service and better service unto the Lord. And so we continue in that, learning to be a disciple. And today, and last week, we started here with learning the lesson of beginning, where Peter followed the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how following Christ is going to demand some things of us. It's going to demand some separation. It's going to call on us to leave some things behind in order to follow Him, and to separate from some things in order to truly follow Christ. And we looked at that in the life of Peter, how he was a fisherman, and the Lord called him to be fishers of men. And the temporal things of life that he once knew, he had to make a choice to leave behind in order to truly follow Christ. And today, in Luke chapter 5, let's begin in verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. One of the most foundational building blocks in the life of a growing Christian is this matter of obedience. Specifically, obedience that is built on trust in God and His Word. And in this lesson today, we're going to see Peter beginning to learn this truth, learn the wonderful things that God can do for and through a person who responds to the Lord with simple obedience. And the goal of this lesson today, we may not get through all of it today, but the goal of the lesson is that, number one, we understand that the Lord's directions don't always need to make sense to us. The Lord's going to give us some direction. We're called upon to obey. It doesn't always have to make sense to us. We need to simply obey. Number two, to realize that the Lord always knows exactly what He is doing. He doesn't need to be questioned. He doesn't need our excuses. He needs our surrender and our obedience. He always knows what He's doing. And then the third goal of the lesson is that we would choose to simply trust and obey the Word of God, because it's always right. Amen. Okay? So those are the three main goals and thoughts that we're going to try to uncover. And we're going to look at three different things out of this passage, and we may not get through all of it, but we're going to look at the challenge that Peter faced. The Lord told him to launch out into the deep and let down his nets, plural. But that's not what Peter did. He let down his net, singular. And he missed out maybe on some blessing that the Lord would have had in store because of some partial obedience. Then we're going to look at the conflict that he faced. He said, "We toiled all the night," but he was toiling on his own. But then when he was confronted with the word of the Lord, he had to make a choice. And then thirdly, we're going to see the confession, where there was some partial obedience, but the Lord gave full forgiveness. And so that's the direction we're going to go in this lesson. And again, the last time that we looked at Peter, we looked at Peter through the lens of learning to be a disciple, and Peter passing a test. The test was to respond to the call of Christ. But that was just the first lesson in his education in discipleship. And now we're going to learn the necessity of obedience. And one of the greatest principles in Scripture is the requirement of obedience by God's people to God and to His Word. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy is themed around the blessings that God gives for those who would obey Him, and also the curses against those who choose to disobey Him. The theme of obedience is found in the requirement of obedience is a main theme through Scripture. And because God created us and He redeemed us, God is entitled to our obedience in every area of life. And as Christians, we should constantly be growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be constantly growing in a desire for His will to be done in our life. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." That instruction to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's speaking of a knowledge that is an understanding that comes through experience, not just facts, not just factual things about Jesus. We all know things, factual things about Jesus Christ. But growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior is experiential knowledge. As we are sanctified and as we walk through learning to respond like the Lord Jesus, learning the suffering of the Lord Jesus, it's experiential knowledge that He's talking about, that the Christian ought to be constantly growing in our relationship with the Lord. Benjamin Franklin said, "Tell me and I'll forget. Teach me, and I may remember, but involve me, and I'm going to learn." And the thought is, behind that, involvement is really how we learn. Involvement in the life of Christ is really how we learn, experiential knowledge. And there is no involvement with Christ that is acceptable apart from obedience to Christ. Does that make sense? You understand? We can't partake in the life of Christ if there's not obedience to Christ. So, obedience is an essential part of learning. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And we desire to be disciples of Christ, but we cannot be if there's not full surrender and full obedience to the Lord. You know the song, "Trust and Obey." We think it to be a children's song, but there's some powerful truth in it. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, right? And the chorus is, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus except to trust and obey." God will do wonderful things and through His people who are willing to simply obey Him. And so that's the direction that we're going to go in this lesson. And I said we'd cover three things: the challenge, the conflict, the confession. And so I ask the Lord to bless the lesson today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this example in Scripture. And as children of God, as members of this church, many would say, yes, I'm a disciple of the Lord. I want to be a follower of Christ. And that is a true statement, I'm certain. The sentiment is real in most people's hearts and minds. Help us to see, Lord, that often the problem is that we many times say we want to be a disciple, but it demands and requires full surrender and full obedience. And many times there's only partial obedience. There's areas of our life we still want to control, and things that we don't truly yield to the Lord, or even excuses that we would give the Lord so that we would stay in our comfort zone, in our little bubble. And true discipleship demands true obedience. And Father, I pray that you would teach us and help us have a heart of and a spirit of surrender and yieldedness to you today. And Lord, I pray that you'd use your word in our lives to grow us into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Consider first of all the challenge in verses 1 through 4. Let's read it again. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. The Bible tells us in the next verse that Simon answered the Lord, and he said, Lord, we've been out fishing all night long. But Jesus said to him, let's go out into the deep. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Now, Peter returned after a fruitless night of fishing. He was exhausted, no doubt. He said, we toiled all the night and we haven't taken anything. He was probably frustrated at the fact that he didn't catch any fish. He's a professional fisherman here, and he's worked all night long, so he's tired, exhausted. He hasn't taken anything. He's probably discouraged and frustrated. And as he sat on the shore cleaning his nets, the Bible tells us that the Lord commandeered his ship and used it as a temporary pulpit so that he could teach the people. But then, when he was done teaching the people, Jesus Christ issued a command to Peter that in Peter's mind didn't make any sense at all. Everybody following this? He said, launch out into the deep. Jesus told Peter to go back out into the deep and let down your nets. Well, what would that require? What would that entail for Peter to do that? It would have taken a lot of time. It would have taken some extra effort for him to go back out into the deep where he had already been fishing all night without catching anything. I think from Peter's initial response, and I don't blame him for this, but I think from his initial response, I can tell that he really didn't have any kind of desire to travel back out into the deep waters again. He was cleaning his net. He was done. They were tired. But, of course, as all fishermen know, out in the deep is where the big fish are. And the Lord told him, let's launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Now, do you think that the Lord could have directed Peter to throw out his nets from the shore? That's where they were. He's cleaning his net. Would it be a problem for the Lord to bring the big fish into the shore? No. I don't think so, because the Lord can do anything. Jeremiah 32, 17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth, by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. The Lord could have easily brought the big fish to the shoreline where Peter was. The Lord could have easily said, Peter, I want you to trust me in this. Throw your net out from the shore where you are. But that's not what he said to do. He said, go out into the deep again. Jesus was teaching Peter a lesson in obedience. And the application is this. We may not understand why the Lord directs us as he does. We may not understand all of the circumstances that the Lord will bring into our life, but one thing we can know for sure is that we can trust that he has a very good reason for everything that he does or allows in our life. And often we say we want to serve the Lord. I'll do whatever you want, Lord, but we want to stand on the shoreline and cast our nets and not really launch out into the deep, which would require effort and it would require faith. I want to serve the Lord. I'll do it if the Lord tells me to do it. That's a famous line that we love to say. But the Lord just doesn't ever seem to tell me to do it. And I get to stay right here in my little comfort zone in my shoreline. You know, people don't want to uproot their life. They don't want to uproot this little life that they've made for themselves. They don't want to leave their comfort zone. They don't want to leave their little bubble. Because this is what I've created. This is my comfort zone. This is where I feel safe. Oh, yes, I want to serve God, but it needs to be from right here. You understand? And as Christians, we should be able to rest in the fact that no matter what God tells us to do, or where God tells us to go, or where God tells us to stay, or how deep the waters are, he's going to be right there with me. And he's going to provide, and he's going to enable, and I can trust him. You know, there are times when the direction that seems like the Lord is leading is going to require a lot of faith. It's going to require effort. I don't know how this is going to happen, and I don't know how that would happen, but I'm going to launch out into the deep. And when we do, we're able to see God provide every step of the way from one thing to the next. And by the time we look back, we're like, how in the world did we get here? Look at this. Look at this. Look what God has done. Because we simply trusted and obeyed. But many times, Christians say, I'm going to serve God. I'll do if God tells me to do it, but I'm going to stand right here on the shore. And most of the time, it's because we're not really surrendered to the Lord. We say we are. We're not really surrendered to the Lord because we don't want to uproot our life and we don't want to leave the comfort zone. But what a blessing that we're missing out on, and what wondrous works of the Lord we're missing out on because of our reluctance to leave that comfort zone and launch out into the deep. For God. For God. Not for ourselves. And oftentimes that is where we are stuck. We say, I'm serving God, but actually most of it is for myself. Why did Peter question the Lord? Why did Peter? And I'll give him a lot of credit. He said, nevertheless, at thy word. We praise the Lord for that. But what were the objections? Lord, don't you understand? We've been out there all night long, toiling, and haven't caught a thing. Why did he have some objections? Because it was going to require something of him. And he didn't really seem to have much of a desire to go do that. We note that not only did Jesus say, launch out into the deep, but Jesus said, let down your nets. Notice it in verse 4. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. When God works in our life, it's always greater than what we imagine. Christ commanded Peter to let down not just one net, but several nets for a draught of fish. Let down your nets. The word draft is the Greek word that means a catching, but it has the idea of a haul of fish. That's the idea. A massive amount. And Jesus was literally promising Peter that if you will let down your nets again, and you will obey what I'm telling you to do, you're going to pull in all the fish, my brother, if you'll just trust and obey. The same God that worked miracles in Peter's life wants to do great things in our life. You know the missionary William Carey. And you probably have heard his statement, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. His heart and his mind was that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. And his heart was, I want to do something for God and watch him accomplish his will. But you know, the God of Peter, the God of William Carey, wants to work in our lives today too. And Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Same God wants to glorify himself. And this challenges me because it would be a wonderful thing if in ministry and in our church and in your life, it would be a wonderful thing if we would let down multiple nets for ministry and for souls and to trust God to use us like Peter as fishers of men. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God has given all of us gifts to use for his glory and for the good of others in this body. And you ought to know what your spiritual gift is. And if you don't know, you should ask God to show you what it is. And then you should faithfully accept the opportunity that he gives you to use it in this body to bring glory to him. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 very clearly spells that out for us, that principle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can turn over there. 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there's different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit, the same Lord. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There's different ways of doing things. Just because it was done one way before doesn't mean that it needs to be done this way now. But it's the same Lord, same Spirit, okay, that gives direction. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. It's about him. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. How the gift that God gives, the manifestation of the working of the Spirit of God, it's different in different people, but here's the purpose of it. It's the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 7, it's given to every man for what purpose? To profit with all, for the good of everyone, not for my own benefit, but for the profit of others. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. What he's saying is, just like your physical body has all these different body parts that have these different functions, you would not be the same without those functions, but those functions are not for the hand only, it's for the good of the whole body. And the same is true in the church, those gifts that the Spirit of God gives, whether it's a gift of giving, whether it's a gift of wisdom, or whether it's a gift of teaching, whether it's a gift of somebody who has a gift of love and sympathy and empathy for other people and care. Whatever those gifts are, they're to be used to profit with all for the glory of the Lord. And we ought to accept those opportunities that God gives, trust Him with it, and obey when He calls, so that God can do His work. And the gifts and the talents that God has given us, to some people, that might seem insignificant. It might seem like I don't have much. But all the Lord needs to do a great work is a believer who's willing to use what he's been given for the glory of God. And little as much when God is in it. Peter didn't know it yet, but God was about to perform a miracle in his life. And like so many of us, however, he had a few objections before he decided that he was going to obey. Have you ever given some objections to the Lord? Well, that's where we find the conflict. So look at verse 5. So that's the challenge, but then we get to the conflict. In verse 5, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the," what? "The net." What did Jesus tell him to do in verse 4? "Let down your nets for a draught of fish." But Peter said, "Lord, I've worked all night long and I haven't taken anything. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net." And just as with Peter, our problem isn't understanding that we ought to obey Christ. None of us have a problem understanding that. That's what we ought to do. We see the Lord's right to our obedience woven throughout Scripture. We understand that. Romans 6:13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We know those principles. We know those truths. When it comes to obedience, the problem is not God's commands. The problem is our slowness to trust and obey. Because our flesh will always rebel. Our flesh will always seek to follow its own way. And even when we say, "Oh, I want to glorify God. Oh, I want to serve God," our flesh is, "Oh, it's working. It's working to draw that attention and glorify self." The Apostle Paul, he understood that conflict. You remember Romans chapter 7, he details it pretty well for us. His own personal struggles, the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. The things that I want to do, I can't do those things. The things that I don't want to allow in my life, I allow them in my life. And he details that personal struggle for us pretty clearly, and I think we can understand that. And Paul, like many of us, certainly had a strong desire to serve Christ. That wasn't a question. But his flesh constantly battled that new man inside of him. And that is the case with us as well. Notice how Peter says, "Master, we've toiled all the night." When Jesus promised Peter this great catch of fish, Peter was pretty skeptical at what Jesus said. Wasn't he? You can tell that by his response. Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep for a haul of fish. Let down your nets." That's what the Lord said. But Peter's pretty skeptical at what the Lord said, because his response is, "Master, we've toiled all the night and haven't taken anything." I mean, Peter wasn't an amateur fisherman. He knew the waters. He knew his trade very well. The last thing that he wanted to do at this moment was go out again because there weren't any fish. And he'd been toiling all the night. The word toil in verse 5, it's synonymous with the word labor, and it implies to the point of exhaustion. So you get the idea of where Peter's coming from. He's been up all night, and he's worked hard all night. He's exhausted, and he hasn't taken anything. For a professional fisherman with years of experience to come back completely empty after a full night's work, he was probably pretty discouraged. And you know, we can have times where we serve the Lord and we work hard and we labor, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening, and it doesn't seem like there's any thing that's coming in that we can tangibly hold on to take away from it, and we can get discouraged, and yet the Lord can say, go do it again. Go do it again. Go do it again. But Lord, but, you know, Adoniram Judson. If you've read about Adoniram Judson's life, I think you would come to the conclusion he was a committed and great missionary. But Adoniram Judson's life was far from easy. We're told in 1813 that when he arrived in Burma, there was not one known Christian in that country. And for the first 6 years of his ministry there, he saw no converts. And he wasn't laying around. He wasn't being lazy. He was laboring for Christ. And yet, there wasn't one convert in 6 years. In fact, he was even imprisoned. And he was imprisoned under deplorable conditions and experienced at the time the death of his wife. As soon as he was released from prison, basically that's when his wife died. All of these things, hardships against him in, excuse me, in his life. But despite those obstacles, Adoniram Judson didn't quit. Excuse me, a little bit of a choke there. And you could read on about his life story and so on. We won't go into all of that. The point is that after he died, after a lifetime of ministry, there was a government survey that was done that showed Burma's Christian population. And we are told that the number of Christians in Burma was over 210,000 Christians, approximately 1 in 50. Burmese people were saved. And you see, years of labor, years of toil with no results. But that's not our purpose. That's to get results is not our purpose. We can't manufacture things. We're simply called on to obey and keep on obeying and keep on serving. Mm-hmm. And we may not see much tangible right now, but that doesn't mean that God's not working. And it doesn't mean that God's not going to bless, just like in Adoniram Judson's ministry. There wasn't one Christian when he got to Burma, but after he died, there was hundreds of thousands. Edmund Burke said, never despair, but if you do, keep on working in despair. He said, don't quit, even in despair. And the application is this: we often face discouragements in our Christian life. We often will. And we wonder if what we try to do for the Lord really makes a difference. I know those feelings. Sometimes you feel like all I labor in and all I do doesn't seem to do anything. Or no matter what I do, there's people who are going to oppose you and people who are going to be against you. And it's discouraging. And we, like, why can't we do this? Well, we're trying to toil and labor. on our own. And we wonder if what we do is going to make a difference. But God's Word assures us that it does, and it will, in Him and with Him. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We don't need to understand why God is asking us to do something. We don't need to understand why God is asking me to stay. I don't need to understand why God is telling me to go. I don't always have to understand those things. What I do need to do is trust Him and obey. To Peter, letting down his nets in a spot that he had been unsuccessful fishing in for hours and hours before made no sense to him. He was soon to learn, though, to rely on God's plan and not his own reasoning. That's something that we need to grab hold of in our life as well. To rely on God's plan and God's word and not our own reasoning and understanding. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." I don't know why God allows some things to happen or allows some things in our lives, some struggles, some difficulties, some what seems like mountains we have to climb. I don't know why God always does that, but He always has a reason. That's a really good reason to teach us to trust in Him. And Peter gave some objections to the Lord. "We've toiled all the night. We've labored to the point of exhaustion. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Peter finished listing his objections against his own logic. And he finally decided to obey and launch out into the deep once again. Now look at verses 6 and 7. Because here we see trusting Christ's word. "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." Now, most of us can remember a time in our life, probably, where we were preparing to obey the Lord, even though what He was asking us to do, maybe we didn't understand it all at the time. Maybe it didn't seem like there was a way that this is going to happen or it makes sense. Well, that's where Peter was. As he got back into his ship, took the nets that he had just cleaned, that he just finished with, and he goes back out into the deep. And he dropped a net down for the second time. The first six words of verse 6 are a beautiful, simple, and profound summary of a disciple's obedience. Notice verse 6, "And when they had this done." Listen, we don't have to figure it out. We just have to do what Jesus tells us to do. Simple and direct instructions. The Lord uses those most of the time. We complicate it when we give Him our excuses. The words of Mary, remember the wedding at Cana, where Jesus performed the miracle, turned the water into wine and so on. What did Mary say to, after she learned her lesson, what did she say to the servants? Her words were, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." That really ought to be the motto of our Christian life. And Lord, help me. Lord, help me to be that submitted and surrendered. Whatever you say to me, I'm going to do it. Well, I don't think we could follow any better advice today. Often our problem is that we want to understand the way before we're going to obey the way. You understand what I mean? Like, I want to see how that bill's going to get paid, and I want to see how this is going to work out, and I want to understand how where I'm going to live, and I want to understand what I'm going to drive, and I want to understand how much I'm going to make, and I want to understand all of these things. I want to put all the pieces together, and I want to make sure that I can see it all. I'm like, oh yeah, that'll work out. Okay, I'll do it then, Lord. We believe we would be happy to do whatever the Lord tells us to do. We say those words. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll do it if the Lord tells me to do it. The Lord just never tells me to do it. Really? If he would just explain it all to me before I start, then I'll be glad to do it. But you know what? The Lord rarely does that. And the Lord rarely does that because he wants us to learn to trust him. And if we had full understanding of the plan, there would be little need for us to trust. And often, what we're doing is simply showing that I still want to be the one in control. I still want to be the one to control the show and run the show. But the Lord wants us to learn to yield that to him, to sacrifice that to him, and to step out, to launch out in faith and trust him. Now, Peter told the Lord, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." He was about to experience the powerful results of the blessings of obedience. And to Peter's amazement, as he began to pull the net up, it was overflowing with fish. In fact, the Bible says that the net was so full that it broke. What if Peter had refused to obey the Lord and he said, "I'm going home instead. I'm tired." You know, the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Okay, amen. God's will is going to be accomplished. Whatever his purposes are going to be accomplished with or without us. But often his working is contingent upon our obedience and cooperation with him. And you know what? God often limits himself to act in response, waiting for our response of faith and obedience. When Jesus visited his home in Nazareth, you'll remember this in Matthew chapter 13, the people there scoffed at his teaching. And Christ was ready to do a great work there, but he couldn't because of their doubt. And the Bible says, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Do we want the Lord to work among us? Do we want the Lord to do something powerful and awesome to use us? Well, those are words that good Baptist people say. But I wonder if the Lord is ready to do something, but he doesn't and can't. Because it's all words, and really there's a heart of unbelief. And God often will limit himself to act in response to us in our faith. Peter eventually let down his net, but his obedience really wasn't immediate, nor was it complete. And in light of the miracle that he had just experienced, actually Peter began to recognize his doubt, and he began to recognize his unworthiness. Notice what he says in verse 8. Here's the confession. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. He was surprised. He was astonished at the fact that the Lord did exactly what he said he was going to do, and it was way beyond what he would ever imagine. And Peter's obedience may have been only partial, but once he saw Jesus' miracles, he was moved to repentance. And we are kind of running out of time here. There's more that I want to say out of verses 8 and 9, but we're not going to have time to get through all of it. And I want to make sure that we do it justice. So I think we're going to probably come back to this next week. But imagine if Peter let down all the nets. As Jesus said, "Let down your nets." And he let down all the nets in anticipation of what the Lord was going to do, because he had full faith and full trust in what Jesus was going to do. My guess is the net probably that he had wouldn't have broken. He probably wouldn't have had to call all the others in to help, and we rejoice in the fact that they got to share in the blessing. That's not really the point, though. The point is that Peter still had some doubt. He still had some learning to do. And instead of simple, straightforward obedience in anticipation of what God was going to do, he questioned. And we often do the same thing. But when he saw the miracle that Jesus did, it taught him something. It showed him something about himself. And he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He could see the doubt. He could see his heart condition, and we praise the Lord for that, and we'll consider more of that next time. The confession is Peter learning this lesson of obedience, and we need to learn the same. And we thank the Lord that he is patient with us, and he's patient and he's kind to us. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, when you speak, I'll obey. Lord, I'll trust you. I don't have to understand it all. He just wants me to obey. And the three goals that we set out to uncover is, number one, we need to understand the Lord's directions don't need to make sense to us. We just need to trust him and obey. We need to realize, secondly, the Lord always knows exactly what he is doing. He doesn't need my help. He just needs my trust. And we need to choose to trust and obey the word of God. And then we'll see and watch the Lord glorify himself with what only he can do. All right? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the lesson. And we ask that you'd help us to take what we have today so far and apply it in our life. And thank you for the kindness and the patience that you showed to Peter. And Lord, you do the same for us as you grow us in you. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to come to a place in our life truly where there's less complaining, less questioning, Lord, less of me, and more yieldedness and surrender to you, to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Lord, bless your people, grow us in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.